this morning, as Christians, we should walk the line. But before I get to that, let's start with some scriptures. Scripture talks about lots of ways or paths that we can follow. In Foundation 3, we talk about the scripture on which the whole foundation is almost based, is these paths of righteousness that we can follow. So there are lots of paths that we can follow as Christians. Psalm 23 verse 3 is just one of them. He restores my souls. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Proverbs 8 verse 20. I don't have the scriptures there because Dennis Senior says we get lazy. We must open our Bibles. I'm listening to Dennis Senior. You can turn there in your Bibles if you have it. Don't worry if you don't have it. Proverbs 8 verse 20. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice. And Job 24 verse 13 says, there are those who rebel against the light, who are not acquainted with its ways, and do not stay in its paths. So all these scriptures talk about paths of righteousness, of justice. Job 24 speaks of, it says, you're against the light, you're not acquainted with its ways. So there are ways of light. There's the right way. There's a way that there's light and life on it. But there's also other ways which does not have it. And we as any human being, you can decide which one do you follow. And as a Christian, you can also decide, if you've decided to follow Christ, you can still decide which path you follow. So it's not that as when we become Christians in our lives, when we give our lives over to God, that this decision-making and deciding on which path you're following stops. It doesn't stop. It continues. It maybe intensifies into you getting closer to God's will. But you still have choices. Every day you have choices to follow. Will you follow the presidential elections of America? I mean, it's not elections yet. Quite interesting. I honestly wouldn't know who I'd vote for. I'm not going to ask you. You either have to vote. But it is quite interesting that this Hurricane Sandy happened just before the elections are starting. I always think that America plays a major role in God's plans, and they always are the Americans here. I should still be able to say what I want to say, even if they were not here. But they, you know, they are a blessed nation, and the principles on which it was founded is blessed, and it was godly. I do think there's a lot of ungodliness in that. It's just strange that hurricane happened now. You can think about that. All right, so scripture says about paths and ways. But I want to take it a bit closer to home, and that's talking to Christians, is that you still have decisions to make, even if you've decided to follow Christ. Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So scripture here says it's a race. It's like you're an athlete. As a Christian, see yourself as an athlete. You run a race and run it with endurance. If you look at these long-distance athletes, my wife, she says she's good in that. No, I must think. Though she was quite good in long-distance running. I don't know what I was. I was a bit of a short-distance guy. But long-distance runners need to train. They need to be fit, and they need to stick to a quite stringent regime of training and eating and so on. Otherwise, you won't make a marathon. You know, you will simply not make it. And our lives as Christians, it's more than just praise Jesus. I've become a Christian now, and that's it. No, it's not it. You're running a race, and you should run it with endurance. Philippians 3 verse 14 says, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And this scripture again, well, it says that there's a prize. you've been created for a specific, there's a specific destiny to your life. And your destiny does not stop with becoming a Christian. Woo, that's it, finished. You know, so then some people have this, not Christians, you always hear it, I remember it. If you ask people, you want to give your life to God, and then they say, no, but you're going to miss out on so many things and so many fun. Can't I wait until right at the end and then decide and then give my life to God and then go to heaven? But you're missing it. You're not only supposed to get to come to Christ so that you can go to heaven. Yes, that's the primary goal and that's what God ultimately wants. But there's more to it. There's a destiny. There's a plan. It's not like you can do whatever you want to and then just before you die, you decide you're going to heaven and you've made it. No, you haven't made it. Or you maybe made it into heaven, but you did not fulfill your destiny. The thing that you've been created for, you did not accomplish. And, okay, let's go to the next slide. I want to show you a picture. As an engineer, I like graphs and pictures, and so hopefully you'll get this. But I thought of this long ago. Just bear with me. And if you don't understand, pretend you understand. Just don't look at me with these question marks. I can see a question mark op your voorkop. Okay. We've got this blue line. It's God's perfect will for your life. God's perfect, perfect will. And this is time. And so one day, either when you die or when Jesus comes back, this is the end of our existence here. And hopefully we'll make it to heaven. But there are lots of life paths that can be followed. You can decide where you want to live. And I call this one the red zone. It's not the end zone. It's the red zone. But this is where this thing leads you away from God. And you won't not only not make heaven, but you won't be close to God's perfect will for your life. So you can live a life that you're striving, you're going towards what God has created you. God created you for this blue line. That is the bullseye right there. That is what you've been created for. Christ says that you will do greater things than I have done. Those good works that you have to walk in, the people that must get saved through your preaching, through people must get healed through your laying on of hands, it's there. It's on that line. But we all know, let's just be honest, we're not on the blue line. There's only one human being that's always lived on the blue line, and that's Jesus Christ. So you can relax now. Yes, but our goal in life should be to get as close as possible to God's plan. The next one there. Our goal in life should be to constantly make decisions that take us closer to that blue line. Next one. I want to say something that as a Christian, remember, let's say the red zone is that's where you're not making it, you're not close to God at all, you're not going to even go to heaven, if I can be so honest. But as a Christian, you can live in this, I want to call it, acceptable will of God. Does that make sense? It's not the perfect will of God. But it's acceptable will of God. And we're all in that area, basically. But we can still live on a curve slightly away from what God wants us to, where He wants us to reach to. And you know what that gap there represents? Frustration. Spiritually frustrated because something in you says, yes, I come to church. Yes, I pray, but there's some frustration. I live with frustration. I can tell you that. And it's because I must constantly ask God to get me closer to that blue line. Does it make sense? Okay, next one. Some lie that not a lot of Christians here, I hope, believe, but is that if you get saved, if you have given your life to Christ, you can't lose your salvation. Scripture doesn't teach that. Now, I'm not yet to make anybody scared, but the previous one showed us where you're not really walking towards that perfect will, but you're still going to make heaven. But there are certain things that we as Christians, we can decide to rebel against God, we can decide to allow sins into our lives, and it can steal your salvation from you. Scripture is clear about that. Scripture says in the last days, many will fall, many believers will turn. Now, it's not God's will that any of that should happen, but it can happen. And we must be, as Christians, aware of it ourselves so that we can check ourselves every now and then. But we must also be aware of it so that we can see a brother and not be happy when we see him going down this path, but be concerned and pray for him and try and get him back. Salvation can be lost. Next one. But this is obvious. Okay, this is what happens if you become a Christian, I believe, is you're on your way there, the red zone. And by the way, after the first service, Dennis Senior came to me and he said, I believe the same what you believe. I just believe that gap should be smaller and that one should be bigger. In other words, but that is what Scripture says. The path, what's that Scripture? It says many, the route is, our path, following God's path is narrow. The other one is wide. I agree with that. But anyway, what happens if you become a Christian is you come to a turning point in your life. That's what repentance means. And you go closer. First of all, you go out of the red zone. You go closer to God and to His perfect will. That's what happens when you get saved. That's what happens when you give your life to God. But we can have this sort of an action. Anyway, let's go on. I'll show you. Okay, next one. What's the next one? Right. Now, what does this, is everybody still here with me, understanding what I'm doing here, trying to teach? What does this blue line, this perfect will of God, what does it represent? Why should you get excited about it rather than feel condemned that you're not close to it? What does it represent? Hundreds of scriptures I can quote. I'm just going to quote one. John 10 verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. I believe that at that blue line, that perfect will of God for your life is where you'll experience life and life in abundance. Yes, you can be, and we are all not on, all of us are not on that line. So we don't experience life in abundance completely, fully. But some of us experience more of it. Some of us experience less of it. But as we grow closer to line, that perfect will of God in our lives, we will experience life and life in abundance. That does not equal money and money in abundance. It will mean some money. But it means just spiritually, emotionally, life and life in abundance. Something that the world out there strives for once. And God says, I promise you, you can have that. So I said it in the first service. Why? For those of you who saw during the worship would have seen the example exactly. My daughter, she's jumping on these chairs all the time. You know? So if I, at home, say, Ember, stop jumping on the chairs. Ember, stop. Ember, stop. Why do I do that? Why do I discipline? Why do I ask her to change? Why do I ask her to change? Because I've seen what also happens if she does not listen. She lands on her head. I don't know if her head's heavier than the rest of her body, but when she falls, the head goes first. So she falls on her head. She doesn't know it. She enjoys it. Oh, I'm jumping. No. I want you to stop. I'm your father because I want you to not go through the hurt. God wants the same because moving away from His perfect will is not life in abundance. It's painful. It's emotional pain. It's all kinds of pain. It's just living far from Him, not experiencing that abundance. That's why He wants us to listen to discipline. That's, I say this almost every sermon, is I can see the revelation that people have of God's heart on how they react to discipline. Because somebody that knows that God's heart is a good, it's a father's heart, good, will almost like discipline. It hurts. Some disciplines hurt. I remember Hout Leopold or Bibode. That's what I got. It hurts, but I know it was out of a father's heart and a mother's heart that loves. So I'm challenging your reaction at times when God speaks to you. You know, the devil obviously wants us to run away out of fear, but every now and then when you get to that place in your life, just call a halt, a stop and say, let's reflect on what's happening there. Why is God telling me this? Yes, it's hurtful. Yes, I don't want to do it. My flesh rebels against it, but why? Because of His goodness. He's got a better plan for me. He wants me closer to that blue line. And then you react completely differently than running away. Amen. All right, let's look at the first turning to God. That's now the arrow going closer. Then we're going to look at the arrow going away from God. But what happens when we turn to God? And I think we can must talk about this when people come to Christ for the first time. I believe that sounds like my daughter. She probably fell on her head now. That is her. Okay. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The old has passed. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I just wonder, this is what should happen to us when we become Christians. And I'm, as I say, I am offended. No. I'm discouraged. But the Holy Spirit is grieved with some of the stuff that happens in churches nowadays, some of the things that go in churches nowadays. This scripture says that when you come to Christ, when you give your life, and I'm a living example of that, I know what I've gone through. And sometimes you see people that apparently have given their lives to God. Hopefully I don't sound condemning. But then there's no newness. Then there's something wrong there. I'm not trying to be the boss here or say what's right or wrong, but I know what happened to me when I got saved. Sin fell off me. It fell. It disappeared. And I'm thankful to God for that, because there's some stuff that I struggled with. I tried to leave them. When I gave my heart to God, when I gave my life to Him, it fell off me. Because I became new. Not because of my fantastic sinner's prayer. Hallelujah. No, it wasn't because of that. It's because Christ came and He did this new thing in me. He made me a new creation, and then it stops. So when we hear about certain sins that the church struggles with, it's not a frustration to God, like I said. It's grieving the Holy Spirit. Because there is fundamentally something wrong there. Because when you give your life to Christ, and I don't want to sound angry. I'm not angry. But they should disappear, because that's what the Holy Spirit comes and does. Are you with me? It makes us a new creation. So when we turn, when we turn to God, and as Christians, we always should turn to Him more and more and more to get closer to that. And what happens is He makes us another part new, another part new. He cleans up another part. Are you with me? Romans 6 verse 13. Do not present your members to sin as instruments. Where was this other scripture I wanted to read? Let me just go back to this one scripture. Hebrews 12 verse 1. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance. Let me just say this from the start, that I am not the type of person that preaches about sin, and everybody is sinners. We are sinners. But I cannot motivate you to come closer to God by telling you how much sin we have. I preach the word, and the Holy Spirit must do the conviction. I'm not here on a war path with anybody here. I believe that the goodness of God leads men to repentance. That's what I want to bring across here. It's His goodness. It's not about Him being able to show us how bad we are. No, that doesn't turn us. It's when He shows us actually how bad we are, and then He says, but I died for you. I died for all those people in the red zone on their way to hell. Died for them. Anyway, Romans 6 verse 13. Do not present you. No, Hebrews 1, 12 verse 11. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Some of us run the race with a lot of weight on our shoulders. And that weight can be emotional baggage, emotional hurt. But some of it is just sin that creeps back into our lives. So you're running, you're an endurance runner, but you're running with a rucksack. You won't win. You won't achieve the goals that you want to. So it clings to us, but it makes us heavy. Get rid of it. Romans 6:13. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Okay, the next one then, slide. You can go to the next one. What are the things that turn us away from God? Remember, Jaco spoke about staying at the fire. I'm just continuing on that, I guess. But I actually want to bring it a step closer is, how close are you to God's perfect will for your life? And if we're all honest, we should all say, not as close as I can be. Because that, when we had our meeting here on Monday night, leaders meeting, all we did at the end of that meeting is we all went, broke into groups, and we all simply said, in my ministry, in the youth, or in the worship, this is what we didn't do right. This is what we didn't get right. And it wasn't a condemning session. I left very inspired. Because I could just, and I think everybody did, we could just humbly come before God and say, we miss it here, and we miss it there, and we miss it here. And then, you know what happens if you acknowledge that you miss it? You come humbly before God. That's when grace steps in. I'll get to that later, but I was speaking to somebody this week, and I'm still on a high about the whole grace message. And Amanda, when she was here, she had a word for me, and it just almost reconfirmed. She just took me back to that whole, I don't want to call it the grace thing. But that whole message about God's grace and how good God's grace is. But I'm still on a high on that. But what I've seen that has crept in, and I frustrate some other Christians, is that some people believe that this grace means that it can cover some of my sins, or I can go on with some of my sins. And Paul writes a whole chapter on it. Says you're missing every single aspect of grace completely. If you think it's there to cover or for you to stay in your sins, that's not what it is. Grace is when you've accepted Christ, whenever you turn to God, He cleanses you from that sin, and the grace is that empowering thing that helps you get to that blue line. That's grace. Grace is not there to cover my sin. It helps me get rid of it. So this grace message, and then some, now there's all kinds of sin in the church. Those people that have fell into sin, they simply don't understand God's grace. It's not a grace to help you. You know, I don't want to repeat myself. Sound like a gramophone. God's grace is there, like Paul says, in my weakness, God's strength is made perfect. It's that when I realize and humbly come before Him and say, I miss it, then He says, grace, more for you. Scripture says, and then it will be more grace for you, for the humble, more, more, more. I'll give you more to get to that blue line. It's completely separated from sin. So that nonsense that creeps into the church must be prayed out, preached out, I don't know what. But as a church, as a body of believers, we must not lose our edge of holiness. We are different. If we've become a new creation, we're different. The world cannot see the sin, the same sins that they struggle with in church. Enough about that. But why do we sometimes turn from God? Okay, obviously the first thing that I said there is sin. There's a scripture, I think it's Romans 8 verse 7. It says that we are in enmity with Christ. I think that's what it says. But we are basically, before we come to Christ, our sins, it makes us enemies with God. And sometimes sin can creep back into our lives and it takes us away from this thing. But there are also other things that can turn you away. And this is not an exhaustive list. It's not the ultimate list of what keeps you away and takes you away. But it's just some things I want to mention. Offense. There's whole books about it. Bait of Satan. Written about it. Where you get offended with something in life. And I guess in most cases it refers to getting offended with Christians or with church. Can I just tell you that hopefully we can all get to that place that if I one day stand there and have to give an account for my life, I cannot say, but Lord, Jaco, one day when I was very upset and lonely, you rebuked me And he prophesied a wrongful word over me, and it was completely incorrect. That's why I rebelled against you. I was offended. Jaco offended me. And I'm using Jaco as an example because church is mostly getting it offended with church people. And then we use it as an excuse not to follow God's will. And we think we can go one day and present that to God and say, but that's why. God's just going to say, but okay, that's fine. I'll deal with Jaco later. He's in the line as well. Maybe he's in the front or back. He'll have to give an account for that. Talk to me again. Why did you got offended? No, please, you must get over your offense. That's the summary of that book. Is we have to get over the offense and not use it as an excuse. If somebody has sinned against you, hurt you terribly, they have to give an account for that. Don't let that bait of Satan draw you with that offense into hell. And it's not easy. I'm not saying get over it immediately, but pray that the offense does not draw you away. Because that's why the book is called The Bait of Satan. It's like these people are going to catch fish. It's the purpose is to catch you and draw you away. Don't let it do it. Unforgiveness. We all know this. Scripture says that if you do not forgive, I can't forgive you. We can't allow unforgiveness to creep into our lives. I guess that goes hand in hand with offense. I must just say that, you know, at this friend of mine that got married, sometimes he tells me about some of his friends who are not Christians, what they go through and the stuff that's in their lives. It's just weird, man. And I'm thankful to be a Christian because then you hear about this one got offended and is now not forgiven that one for 10 years and you get these family issues. Like my uncle... Now I need to think of an example. In Afrikaans, I use the Gemsbok as an example. that only the ones that were there would understand. But you have these family issues. Then you hear, but the mother has never spoken to the daughter for 20 years because she didn't come to a birthday party or something like that. I'm just thankful I don't have to live with that nonsense. That I can get to a place where God can help me with forgiveness so that I can walk in it. I believe a lot of people are sick. Because they're walking with this unforgiveness in their hearts. Terrible unforgiveness. I won't forgive my mother for what she did. And then they become sick. Scripture says that God gives you over to the tormentors. Gives you over. Not because God wants to. You're deciding to walk. There are two sets of rules. You're deciding to walk in the bad one. It's not God that's angry. You've decided to walk there. That's why the bad stuff happens. Unforgiveness. But then there's also other things that draw us away. Just worldly stuff. But I want to show some empathy here this morning. Colossians 2 verse 8. If I don't show enough of it. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. Matthew 13:22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it proves unfruitful. There are lots of worldly things that draw us away, that choke us. But I want to say this with empathy this morning. I spoke to some people the week and I'm in that, well, there's a lot of people in that situation. The world puts pressure on us. I just wanted, you know, just financially. It's so unbelievably expensive to live nowadays. My dad started working in the government. He ended up working for the government. So he didn't make a lot of money, but he could buy a house. We lived in a nice big house. Not because we had lots of money, but just life was easier. Nowadays, it's just expensive. So these things choke us every now and then. They do choke us. If we pretend here this morning that stuff doesn't touch us, well, I just want to say, you know, get real. I know. Don't try and impress me with your holiness. Let's be real. It chokes us every now and then. What choking? choking? Who can I choke? No. It shouldn't draw you away from God, but I know what happens sometimes. We become so discouraged and then we leave God out of the picture. We become discouraged. That's not the correct action to have. We should draw towards God, but the fact is some people don't. And we prayed about it 2 weeks ago at intercession. There's an evil thing sometimes in Christian circles that when we see our brother fall, there's almost I don't know if I can say happiness. No, it's not happiness, but there's almost a I'm glad I don't fall like my brother. God, thank you that you made me so strong in your word. Stuff like that. It's a bit of arrogance. Instead of being concerned, and let me tell you, even if it's that picture, when you see your brother is falling and you think he's losing his salvation, it's not a place to be arrogant about your status in God. It's a place where you get to where you say, Lord, but maybe I must go back to him. Maybe I must go and talk to him. Christ died for everyone in the red zone, even Christians that go back into the red zone. Let's drop this spiritual arrogance that we have sometimes and become humble and go to that brother. Even if he's fell for that sin 20 times. You know how many times people had to preach at me before I gave my life to God? If God stopped at number one, I would be in hell now. He didn't stop at one. He would not stop. Even if I didn't decide now, it still preached to me. It still convicted me. His Holy Spirit would still work in me, giving me a chance right up to the end to decide to follow him. He does it wholeheartedly because he made me. And we prayed about it. I want to tell you that the word also says that in the last days, many will fall. Many unbelievers will fall. Now, we don't want that to happen. It doesn't have to happen in our church. We can pray, and that if God puts somebody in your heart and you see he's going down, you go to him and speak to him. Pray with him. Help him. Something. Let the Holy Spirit tell you what to do. I can't be the Holy Spirit for you. Are you with me? So these worldly things, they do distract us even. Money and riches and so on. Go after them. Go after them. That's all I can say. All right. What happens? I'm almost finished. I think I'm almost finished. Can I ask that we start handing out the elements already? I'm always too late with this. So that we don't. The next slide there. So what happens at this turning point? We come to lots of turning points, and I want to believe that, well, I'm going to make today a turning point. I trust God's giving me the opportunity to make one. But what happens at these turning points in our lives? And they can be lots. What happens then? Where you can decide, I choose to go closer to God, or I choose to go away from God. Okay, the next slide. Aaron John. Firstly, I believe that you get to a place, maybe like in a sermon like this, or your wife convicts you, or your husband convicts you, or whatever. That doesn't work. Don't convict your wife. It backfires. Let the Holy Spirit convict her, and vice versa. But you get to a place where you reflect on your life. You look at it, and you can see. You almost take a step back and you allow God to just show you something in your life. And let me tell you that for people that know Christ and walk a long route with him, it becomes, well, I've seen it in my own life, it becomes more and more difficult because we think we know everything. We come to church and we think, but the pastor is going to preach something I know already. And I don't have to react or reflect or anything. Don't get to that dangerous place in your life where you can't be convicted by the Holy Spirit anymore. Pray about it, but get rid of it. Don't come to a place where you cannot reflect on your life and see, yes, I can change. Yes, God is speaking to me. It's a dangerous place. But then you've got two ways. You can decide which way which route you take. That's why God didn't make robots. We don't always make the right decision. Right. No, God puts us at that point and he says, now decide. You decide what you want to choose. And if you're humble, let me just let everything calm down here. Thank you. And if you get to that place and you are humble, then you obviously turn towards God. If you're not, you've got pride in your heart, you turn away from God. If you're humble, look at that. You would most probably repent. You would turn towards God. You know what happens when you repent to God? Repent, God gives you grace. Then the grace comes. There's a scripture I'll read it just now. Then the grace comes. It helps you to get closer to God. But it only comes for humble people. It's just how it works. When you get grace, God gives you faith. And then you start walking closer to that blue line, the perfect will of God. And you start walking in the good works that God has set before you, that is destined for you to walk in. If you don't, if you have pride in your heart, then you rebel. What do you receive from God? You don't receive grace. You get rejection. He shows it. That's what he does to the pride. He wants us to get to a place where we respond in humbleness to him. If we don't, he does not accept us. Then we have unbelief and we walk in dead works or actually no works at all. But you can decide, Deuteronomy 30 verse 19. Where is that? I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live. James 4 verse 6. This is the scripture that Yaku read Monday. But he gives more grace. More grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And just before it says, gives more grace. So I want to tell you this morning, whenever you get to a place like that in your life, you feel desperate, whatever, you know you've messed up, and you just come to an humble place of repentance, God says, I give you more grace. No, I don't take it away. I'm not angry with you. You've had enough grace for now. No, I give you more. But only when you're humble. Hebrews 11 verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. I want to say that it happens every church, Sunday. We make an altar call for whatever it is. God says, come forward. Not God says, come forward if you are struggling with this in your life, or if you want to repent or come back to God or whatever. You know what happens in us then? It's like, if God is talking to you, God doesn't always talk to everybody. It's not always applicable to everybody. But then what happens, we all know it, there's this battle. It's this battle. Should I respond? Is he talking to me? But you know what? At the root of that is, it's either faith or fear. And this scripture says that you must, if you respond, know that he rewards you. That's the father heart concept. If you know if you know God's heart, the father God that he is, you'll always respond positive. You'll always run to him because there's no fear. There's no fear of what's he going to feel. How is he going to react to me? Does he still like me? Doesn't he like me? No, it's a positive reaction. Yes, thank you. And respond. But so many of us then struggle with that. And the enemy brings all those fears. God doesn't like me. I can't go forward. What are the people going to think? It's fear-based. I want to just say, get rid of that fear and respond to God's goodness. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. Respond to that. Don't let the enemy lie to you when these turning points come to you in your life. I'll tell you, there will be another turning point. But like I said, God doesn't want you to live a whole life away from his perfect will. And then right at the end, you decide, now you have 5 minutes of glory. He wants you to represent his glory. Well, he wants you to walk in that fullness nonstop. Are you with me? Romans 8 was on there. For there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Many of us just walk around with condemnation. You know that you're not walking towards God. You're walking a bit away from Him. And that condemnation that's going on in your head, I'm wrong, I'm not making it, I'm not close enough. I want to say that's also from hell. God doesn't speak like that. When He speaks to you, He gives you a solution to get out of it. He shows you the grace to get out of it. And He shows you conviction, not condemnation. Conviction is the thing that draws you to Him. This thing that pushes you away from God. Repent of that thing. That's condemnation. And don't respond to that. Because you'll walk in dead works. We might as Christians even do a lot of right things. But it's still out of condemnation. And it's no life. It's not freedom. And I'm still on a high about this grace thing because Jesus loves me. And He's got grace on my life. I must just be humble. But I am excited about my life. I know I mess up around every corner almost, but there's grace for me. I'm excited. I don't live out of condemnation. I live out of conviction. And I'm trusting God and hoping He must teach me more and more to live in this conviction. And remember what I just said a while ago. Sin has got nothing to do with this. Sin is out of my life. No, sin is not completely out of my life. But I don't... Sin, we Christians, we're free of sin. We struggle with some of it. We deal with it. But it's not... I don't know if it makes sense. But it's not this grace thing and it covers my sins and I just go on with my sins. No. I strive towards purity and holiness. And that's what God wants for me. But I live with conviction. Hebrews 9:14. I'm almost finished. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Anyway, I'm finished now. Psalm 17:5, the last scripture. David, what should I call him? A passionate, charismatic man. You know, you read the one psalm of him and then he's complaining like nobody can. He's in the gutter. Lord, why have you left me? What am I going to do? Oh, whoa, what is my end? And blah, blah, blah. You know? And then another psalm, he writes this. My steps have held fast your paths. My feet have not slipped. But he slipped a lot. So this morning, I just want to say to you, we all slip. God's plan for your life is to not slip. And even if you slip, get to the place where you can react to grace. You can reflect on your life, react to what the Holy Spirit says to you. Take the grace and poopy slide down to the blue line. Closer to God. Amen. So what I want us to do is, I'll just explain what we're going to do. We're going to break into smaller groups, of groups like 4 or 5. And if you don't want to share, no pressure, but use the opportunity. Sorry, I just want to get my last slide here. And I'm telling the people there in the mother's room, you must also do it. Because I know they, so it's crazy in there, I tell you. It's crazy sometimes with those kids. But we must all try and do it, okay? Heidi? Yeah, work. Then go into those groups and then how far are you from the line? Answer that. If you can, if you want to. If you feel you should. How far are you from the blue line? The perfect will of God. Listen, don't react out of condemnation. The purpose is we're going to pray for each other. We can all be closer to the blue line, okay? We all can improve. I can improve. And then if God has shown you something here this morning that keeps you away from that blue line or that constantly pushes you up, share that and ask that the group prays for you because there's healing in that group. And then you use communion, okay? But before we do that, let's just bow our heads. I want to. That's for Christians. That's for people that know God. I want to say that, or ask you that, just bow your heads and reflect and answer yourself this question. Are you in the red zone? Are you sure you're going to heaven? Or you sometimes doubt it? Have you been a Christian and you believe that maybe the sin has drawn you completely away from God? You even doubt your salvation. Or maybe you haven't ever been a Christian, but you this morning here realize that I need to change my life path. I need to change this path. There's a turning point here right now, and I can decide. And I want to encourage you, decide and accept the grace that is there for you to take. You know, Christ died. He did it already. And he says, yes, but I mean, I'm not going to force it down your throat, the grace. You must actually stand up, take it, say it's mine, then you can have it. So if you're here this morning and you want to accept Christ, or as a backslidden Christian, say, I want to come back completely. Only for those people. The rest of us, we're all going to pray as Christians. But if you believe, if you feel like that, and you want to respond to that, can I ask you to boldly lift up your hand? Just raise your hand if you feel like that. Is there anybody here like that? Anybody that wants to give their life to God? Okay, amen. There's nobody, but if I'm going to wait here in front, and you, if you want to respond to that, you can come forward. But now I'm going to ask you to just break into your groups. Do it here. Pray for what I said. How far are you from the line? What can we pray for? And then use the communion, and then church is finished. Thank you.